The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Well, once again, good morning and welcome. Welcome back, I should say, because, you know, it's so nice to see you here again today. You, friends, are the faithful. The hardcore, you have shown up the week after Easter. So congratulations. Good job. It is really nice to hang out with you guys. We get to celebrate the risen and resurrected Jesus today. And I know that you might be thinking, well, didn't we do that last week? And you would be correct. However, is Jesus still risen and reigning today? Amen. You better believe it. And that's why every gathering of the saints, every Sunday, is a celebration and worship of Jesus. But not just any Jesus, the real Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Jesus who is revealed in the 66 historical documents of the Bible. And I hate that I have to clarify that, but we live in a day and an age where, well, everyone looks inward to kind of figure out what truth is, what's true and what's real. And so as a result, there are a whole lot of ideas about who Jesus actually is. Even among Christians, we have differing ideas about Jesus. Ask 100 people in this room who Jesus is, they're probably gonna have 100 different answers. Things like, my Jesus came to give us an example to follow, to show us a better way to be human. My Jesus never judges me or asks anything of me. He's all about love, loving one another, loving your enemy, loving God. My Jesus is a rebel and a warrior. He flips tables for what is right. My Jesus would never. My Jesus always. Now, we may not use those words, but I'm pretty sure that digging into it, we've got some perceptions about it. And one thing is, when we look inward to find Jesus, do we ever ask the question, but is that true about him? Does Jesus himself even give us the option of believing some of these things that we believe about him? Instead of looking inward, why not let Jesus tell us who he is? And so for the past 7 weeks, we've tried to do just that. Working through John's historical account of Jesus' life, we've looked at 7 different statements that Jesus made about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And in each of those statements, Jesus reveals who he actually is. He tells us that he is God the Son. He declares his deity. Don't believe me? That 7th statement that he says, before Abraham was, I am. How did the Hebrews respond when they heard him say that? They picked up rocks to stone him. Because that's what you did to people who blasphemed, who claimed to be God. They knew what he was saying, that he was claiming to be God incarnate. Jesus is the I am. And when we look inward to discern the truth about Jesus, we end up inventing an imaginary Jesus, a shallow, one-dimensional caricature of the real thing. Jesus, by his own words, is far more than that. He's more than an example to follow, more than a wise teacher showing us a different way to live, more than just getting along together. And Christian, you need to listen to this. He is more than just a way to heaven. What Jesus claims about himself, it doesn't give you the option to leave him in any one of those categories or 100 others we might have made up for ourselves. Instead, as we let Jesus tell us about himself, we find the real Jesus, who is calling you to the very thing that each and every one of us longs for. And what is that? Well, let's start there. Friends, why are we often so restless? Have you ever asked that question? Like, what is it that prompts us to change jobs? What is it that causes us to uproot our lives and move, sometimes across country? Why would we leave a group of friends at school to go hang out with another and risk all of that alienation and isolation? What could drive us to such huge changes? But this desire for something more, my life isn't satisfying for some reason. And so let me just disrupt everything and see if I can't figure out why. Let me make a change. Maybe just through trial and error, we'll figure this out. The pursuit of this something more sometimes leads us to new jobs. Sometimes it leads us to quit jobs. Just consider the great resignation of 2021. Many hope that, hey, I'll find it in this job, or maybe I'll find it in rest and leisure. But either way, they're looking for something more. These days, we actually might phrase it as a happiness issue. That's the word, that's the popular word. So this doesn't bring me joy, this doesn't make me happy, so time to dump it. My boss is toxic, time to get out. I'm not happy, it's time for a change. Parents, why do we sign our kids up for so many different things? Why do we push academics so hard? It's because at least part of us believes that if our kids can just find their thing, that they'll be happy playing baseball, dancing, or at least have a better shot at being happy. And what do we mean when we talk about that anyways? What do we mean by happiness anyways? Some kind of constant state of never-ending euphoria that's really only possible through medication or drugs. You know it. We know it. We deep down, we recognize it's not possible, but that doesn't keep us from trying to find happiness, to find that something more. But you know, happiness fades. More accurately, and perhaps more rightly, like happiness isn't bad. It's just happiness is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of living a particular kind of life. That something more results in happiness. Think about the last time you were happy or felt that something more. I'd be willing to bet that it followed a time in a relationship or some sort of an accomplishment, maybe some sort of a character development. Something was there. Happiness is just the latest in a long line of idols where honestly what we desperately want is a particular kind of life. Meaningful, fruitful life. Whether we're looking for it in labor or leisure, whether we change our life because of burnout or boredom, in each case, we're searching for something more. We're searching for this full life where we bear the rich fruit of relationship, accomplishment, character, and most of all, meaning. Just find out why you're made and do that. And man, that purpose, fulfillment. But you know what? It's good and it's right that we would long for this. Why? Because it's what we were made for. It's what we were created for. Let me just remind you of some facts. Let's have a little conversation here because I just want a refresher on this. A good God chose to be a good creator. And so out of an overflow of his goodness and love, he created everything that you and I experience. All of the universe, known and unknown, matter and energy and laws of physics, and he even created you. Our good God created human beings. And when he created us, he gave us meaning and purpose. We exist to glorify our God, to make much of him. We were made for a constant, continuous relationship with him. He made us in his image so that as we work and keep creation, we were designed for work. Work is a good thing. It turned laborious. Anyways, we'll talk about it later. He created so that as we work and keep in his image, we reflect throughout all of creation to everyone, everywhere, throughout all time, there is a God. And this is who he is. From the beginning, it was a meaningful, fruitful life, and that fruitful life accomplished our purpose. It brought glory to God. But then we were told a lie, and that lie told by the enemy was that God was holding out on us. And so our first parents believed the lie, and subsequently each and every one of us believes the lie that God's holding out on us, and so we say, I don't want you anymore, God. We rejected God. We've rejected his authority, the meaning and purpose that he's given us, and we set ourselves up as gods of our own lives. The problem is, as we seek out meaning and purpose, we cannot change our wiring. We can't remove the longing that we have for that meaningful, fruitful life. So then on this side of history, where do we find real life? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. That's where we're going next. To get there, though, we've got to sit up and pay attention to what Jesus has to say about himself. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 today. If you would, follow along as I read. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." This is a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, delivered to his disciples on the night he was betrayed. This actually is the last of Jesus's "I am" statements. Just a few short hours after this conversation, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be tried, and before the day is out, he'll be hung on a tree and crucified. He knows all this. And earlier on in the text over there in John 13, at the beginning of all this, John writes, "Knowing all of this, he loved them to the end." Feet have been washed. Dinner has been had. Judas has left to do what he's going to do. And so Jesus spends these final moments preparing his followers for what's about to come and how their relationship is going to change. "I'm going away," Jesus says in chapter 13 and 14, "and in this new situation, a new command I give you, love one another. I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Father will send you a helper, and I will be in you, and you will be in me, just as I am in the Father. The one who loves me keeps my commands, but don't worry, the helper is going to remind you of all that I've said. He'll help you do it. Rise, let us go from here." And so they get up, and they head to the garden where Jesus will be betrayed. Along the way, perhaps they pass by a vineyard. And with those rows of grapevines around them, Jesus gives his disciples a picture to hold on to. He says, "I am the true vine." Now, all of his disciples are Jewish at this point, and they would have grown up in the synagogues. They would have grown up hearing the Torah and the Ketuvim and the prophets, all that kind of stuff. And so when they hear Jesus say, "I am the true vine," that would have brought to mind Old Testament imagery of Israel. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 15, Hosea 10, Jeremiah 5, I believe, all portray Israel as a vine that God has planted. However, each time vine imagery is used, it's really interesting. The focus is always on the fact that Israel is not bearing fruit. And so Jesus comes along and says, "I am the true vine." In other words, Jesus contrasts himself. "I am the true Israel. I am the one in which the people of God will be found. I am the true vine, and my branches bear fruit. Even more because my Father, the vine dresser, removes and prunes. And so I am the vine," he continues, "and you are the branches. Abide," or your translation may read, "remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Hear what Jesus is saying in this passage. Again and again, over and over, Jesus tells his disciples, "In me is life. In me, you will bear fruit. Just as you've done for the past 3 years, remaining with me, I want you to remain in me. Now, it's going to look a little different, but I am your life, moment by moment, year after year." And Jesus says the same thing to us today. Amen. He says, "I am your life. That meaningful, real, fruitful life that you long for, Jesus says, it's only found in him. He is the vine, the true vine, the only vine, and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We will never be satisfied. We will not experience that life we're looking for. We'll keep searching for it. But in him, he says, in me, you will bear much fruit. Now, Jesus doesn't specify what kind of fruit he's talking about there. And I don't think he really needs to. Because plants bear fruit according to their nature. If you walk up to a grapevine, what are you going to expect to see? No, strawberries. You got it wrong. Yes, grapes, of course. If you find a strawberry vine, it's going to have strawberries on it. If it doesn't, it's not a strawberry vine. It's not a grapevine. It's something else entirely. You and I, as human beings, we're going to bear fruit that accords with our nature, what we are made for. Character, relationship, accomplishment, most of all, relationship with God. He in us and us in him, always, constant, continuous, just as it was meant to be. And this is why I say that our imaginary caricatures of Jesus just don't cut it. He doesn't allow for those options. He's not saying, follow my example and you will live a good life. He's saying, I am that good life. He's not saying, do what I've taught, obey what I've said, and that'll lead to a fruitful life. He says, no, I am the fruitful life. He doesn't just say, if you just get along, it's going to be a good life. No. He says, in me is life and in me is unity. He doesn't say, go and do justice and then hopefully it should be a good life. You'll bear a lot of fruit as you do justice. He says, no. In me is real justice. And Jesus doesn't say, here's your pass for eternal life. I'll see you when you're dead. And maybe once a week before that. He says, eternal life is in me. And it's already started. We're already in it. We're already in him. In Jesus is what we are longing for. He is our life. But he's been saying this throughout the book of John, if we were just willing to listen. Think about the other I ams. I am the bread of life. Okay. How many of you have eaten a piece of bread and said, I'm good, I don't need to eat for the rest of my life? Most of us are hungry by dinner. Bread is something that we eat, we feast on constantly. Love those carbs. I am the light of the world. Do you walk into a room, flip on the lights, and then turn them off and just operate on what you remember? No, you need light all the time to be able to see. I am the gate for the sheep. Do the sheep just go out once? Every day they're going in and out. The gate is there constantly for them to offer that protection. I am the good shepherd. Shepherds are always with their sheep, guiding from food to water, from water to food, from activity to rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path that we journey on moment by moment. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not a punctiliar, now you're alive. But rather, Jesus raises us from the dead and his presence keeps us alive. It's an ongoing thing. It's been here the whole time and we keep missing it. Even me, I'm ashamed to admit, just because it's growing up, the idea that Jesus is a point and then it's life after, it's so prevalent. And so I go chasing other things, thinking that in this thing or that, and working harder or not working at all, or we're in a change, I'm going to find something more. Even in 20-something years of following Christ, there are moments, even in the past few years, where I'm like, is this really it, God? Is this really it? We long for that, but we pass over the life he offers, because he's been there the whole time. We pass over the life he offers for lesser things. And this is where C.S. Lewis was right. It's not that our desires are too strong, but that they're too weak. We settle for easy pleasures when infinite life is offered us. And so we go from thing to thing, thinking it's going to satisfy, and when it doesn't, we just try something new instead of, no, Jesus is like, I am your life. And the piece from this passage that really, it's gotten me most messed up right now. Because I've been following Jesus for a long time and I keep having to learn this. I never get it right, or I don't seem to get it right. This life with Jesus isn't a one-time thing. Like when we pray a prayer to trust him, or it's a card we put in your pocket for later. The picture here is that life with Jesus is meant to be all the time. But most of us, maybe even all of us, are too often content with a little bit of Jesus now and then, here and there. But the picture is constant, continuous communion with him. That's what's intended. That's what we were made for. And I confess, this is me. I grew up Southern Baptist, good church boy. Have your quiet time, live your life. Keep Jesus in the vision, sure, okay. But by and large, it's like I get a little Jesus and I get filled up and I go and I do my own thing. That's not the picture here. You weren't built with a fuel tank or with a battery that you go get charged up and then go do your own thing. He's the vine. You are the branch. Parents, after 20 years of youth ministry, this might give me emails, whatever. I just got to say, we need to be careful. Because we cart our kids to dance and practice and games, hoping that they'll find their thing that'll make them happy. And we so often pass over those activities that have the best chance of introducing real life to them. Like participation in church. Of course our kids don't like youth group. Of course they find church boring. They only show up once or twice a month. Their opportunities to encounter Jesus and create community with believers are few and far between. I'm not saying stop with all of it, like debate and all that kind of stuff, but I am saying we got to hold it rightly. We got to hold it rightly as parents, because it's not necessarily what they believe that's the problem. Not even the problem, it's what we believe about where to find real life. When we pass over opportunities to know real life, to be with the church, to get in the word, to do that thing, those things together, and we do something else instead, what are we teaching our kids about where real life is? And they're just picking up what they see from us. And adults, like when we dip in for a bit of Jesus now and then, we're missing out. That's where, like, I know my temperament. I know everything I say sounds like I'm just coming down on you. I've been told that multiple times. I'm just trying to, like, no. What I want you to hear, friends, is we're missing out. Life is in Christ. This isn't that you're doing it wrong. This is a Jesus is better. Jesus is more. There is where life is. In Jesus' fruitful life, he's not a means to get what you want. Jesus is what you want. That's what he says about himself. That's the real Jesus. Amen. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? So if Jesus is the life that we're looking for, the question becomes then, how do we take hold of this life? Well, if Jesus is the vine, then life requires you be a branch connected to the vine. Now, we're not. At least none of us start that way. Since Jesus is talking to his disciples, he doesn't really go into that in this passage. They are men who are already connected to the vine, who are already clean, as he says at the beginning of chapter 15. But the rest of Scripture tells us what we need to know. You and I have rejected the Creator. We have refused the one we were made for and made by. And the just consequence, the right consequence of that is that we are cut off from the vine. We're cut off from life. Every time we do things our way instead of God's way, we just reveal the truth about ourselves, that we don't belong to the true vine. But then that's why Jesus came in the first place, isn't it? He came to restore and to redeem. And to do so required that he bear the consequence for our rebellion. Therefore, he was arrested, hung on a cross by men, and on that cross, God the Father poured out the wrath reserved for us on his Son. Jesus died the death that you and I deserved. He died in our place. And then when he rose again on the third day, that beautiful event we celebrated last week and we celebrate every week, he truly became the resurrection and the life for all people, for people like you and for me, conquering sin and death. And Scripture says then that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, we are saved. In trusting Jesus, we take hold of this great salvation and we're redeemed. We're brought back into the family of God, the people of God. We are, as Romans says, grafted into the true vine and are now found in him. How do we get hold of life? We trust Jesus. His life becomes ours. Now, for those found in Jesus, he has this command here in chapter 15. Abide in me. Remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. And so these words, abide, remain, they're some of the final commands that Jesus gave his followers, so one would think that it's essential to understand these things. And you're right. Some would say that this is the secret to the Christian life. but grasping what it means to abide has caused all kinds of consternation. How does one abide or remain in Christ? Let me see if this has helped me a little bit, but if I was to tell you, okay, remain here, and I leave. Abide here for a while, and I leave. What are you going to do? You're probably going to sit there, scroll on your phone, maybe get up and walk around, but by and large, you're going to just sit, and you're going to wait. I told you to remain. Something's going to happen, right? Sometimes I believe we think abiding in Christ is a similar waiting at a place, a similar passive waiting. I belong to Jesus. I'm going to sit here and he's going to do things in me as I abide. And so we go about our lives as normal because in the end, I can only sit here for so long. And so I got to do what I got to do. And then we wonder why our Christianity is boring and life feels so fruitless. Now, if instead of saying remain here, I was to say, remain with me. Abide with me. How would that be different? Well, you'd probably follow with me as I went about my day. You'd go where I went. You would, as I went about my task, maybe you'd jump in and find ways to help. We'd talk together. We'd laugh together. We'd cry together. As you got to know me, you would notice things that maybe were important to me. And so you'd point them out, and maybe we'd go do that together. We'd do something about it. But abiding with feels a lot different than abiding at a place, doesn't it? The vine, friends, is alive and constantly moving. And abiding in Christ means it's just as active. It involves going where Jesus goes, joining in with what he's doing, talking about it with him, pointing out what you see, and then acting with him. It's constant, continuous life in Christ that's fruitful, that's meaningful, and that glorifies God. In other words, that's what we long for. That's what we're made for. Now, I get it. That's a helpful analogy, but does it line up with what Jesus says? That's the important question here. I could just tell you a fluff. We want to see what Jesus says. What does he say? Well, in verse 8, as we read in chapter 15, Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so be my disciples." We've already discussed that this is our purpose. We are made to glorify God. Great. How do we glorify God? By bearing much fruit. Beautiful. That's what we're longing for. Fruitful life. Very cool. What's next? How do we bear fruit? Well, chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit." So we abide and we bear fruit. It follows, okay? Great, we're all caught up. This is what we've been talking about for the past 30 minutes. Less, I'm not quite there yet, hold on. How do we abide in Christ? How do we abide in Jesus? Verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In some way, obedience is tied to abiding. Now, I know obedience is not a popular topic, especially among Christians for some reason. Sin and obedience are two things that we do not like to talk about. It's 2022. We're way past those archaic concepts, right? But what does Jesus say? He's very clearly stating, obedience matters. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Now, I understand our tension with obedience. As non-Christians, we believe that no one has authority over us. We are God of our own lives. I am the ultimate authority. I determine what's best. As Christians, obedience is touchy, partly because we still have some of that in us, but also because we're afraid of legalism, we're afraid of a gospel of works, where we have to earn salvation. But we can't escape Jesus' words right here. Are we now in a Jesus plus work situation? Does Jesus' life, death, and resurrection get us into the vine, and now we got to work to stay connected to the branch, or stay connected to the vine? I don't think so, because of what else is in this passage. Verse 9, before he says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments," "If you obey my commandments, you'll abide in my love," he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." How did the Father love his Son? Perfectly, completely, wholly, without reservation. Did Jesus have to earn the Father's love through his obedience? No, his obedience displayed his love for the Father. It was because he was loved perfectly that Jesus kept his Father's commandments. In the same way, Jesus says, I have loved you. Perfectly, completely, wholly, without reservation. And then he commands us to abide in that love. I don't have to earn it. I remain in it. I stay in it. I rest in it. It's not my hands struggling to keep hold of the vine. It's Jesus' hand grabbing hold of me. And as John 10 tells us, the Father's hand on top of his. I don't have to ever worry about falling away. He will never let me go. And in response, we obey. Or to follow Jesus' logic, we abide in Jesus' love when we obey, just as Jesus kept his Father's commands and abides in his love. I keep Jesus' commands because he loves me, and in so doing, I remain in him. Reflecting upon this, made me think about my grandfather. He passed away last year, 95 years old. He's a good man, a man I knew loved me, a man I knew was proud of me. I never feared Grumpy, although he wasn't really grumpy, not loving me. Never worried about that. And I worked hard for him. I did my best to accomplish things that I knew would please him, not to earn his love, but because of how he loved me and because of my love for him. You see, when we get to John 15, we've entered into a conversation halfway through. Earlier in chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He even repeats it. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Love leads to obedience. And what prompts our love for Jesus? Well, it's our response to his love for us. We love because he first loved us. Jesus has loved us perfectly. And again, we got to get past this idea of that God just feels warm, fuzzy feelings about us. That's not what he means when he says love. He gave himself for us. He desires what is best for us. And what's best is him. As we get to know this God who made us out of an overflow of his love, to share in his love, and then paid the ultimate price that we might be restored to him, we can't help but love in return. When we see how deeply and perfectly he has loved us, we can't help but love in response. When we know how God delights in us, we delight in him. Love for God increases as we enjoy God. And so when Jesus walks through this, when you read it, sometimes it feels like a progression, like a path. Obedience leads to glory, as though that's the destination. But with this love piece, I feel like that creates not a destination pathway, but a cycle. Love closes the loop. We exist to glorify God. We glorify God by bearing much fruit. We bear fruit as we abide in Christ. We abide as we obey his commands. We obey because we are loved perfectly and because we love Jesus. As people far further along than I have said, the chief end of man, the purpose for our existence, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper says, God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. In other words, his love for us, enjoying him, letting ourselves be loved, leads to our love for God. So we enjoy, we love, we obey, we abide, we bear fruit. We glorify God and enjoy him more, and it just becomes this beautiful life cycle of a branch attached to the vine that leads to the real, meaningful, fruitful life that's found only in Jesus. This is what we long for. So Christian, abide in Christ. Friend, whatever ideas about Jesus you may have had coming in today, I pray you'll let Jesus tell you about himself. And that you'll let him lead you to the real Jesus. He is your life. Not the beginning of life, life itself. Not the starting point, he's the point of it all. That restlessness inside of you can only be settled by him. The life that you long for, even as you try to find it in all kinds of other places, that fruitful, meaningful life, it's only found in him. As the true vine, Jesus supplies all that we need, all we could want. It's all in him. For a full, fruitful life that glorifies God. In fact, if we had more time, I would point out that in these chapters, Jesus tells us that he gives us his peace, his love, His joy. We don't have to drum it up. He gives it to us. And in a world that thrives on outrage and urgency, don't we need that peace and that love and that joy? Doesn't the world need people who are steady and non-anxious and level-headed these days, who are confident in their destination, who work for the good of others and in their suffering reveal what is good, true, and beautiful? Yes, the world needs it. I would point out that God is the vine dresser and that fruitful life sometimes involves pruning. It's uncomfortable, yes, but that pruning brings even more fruit. That's right. Your pain, our hardship, can lead to fruit. It's a part of the fruitful life. But all I can do in the time that we do have is just point you to the one place, the only place where real, meaningful, fruitful life will be found is in Jesus. And I wrestled all week. Am I overstating this? And I'm not. In Jesus is our life. So abide in him, remain in him, walk in obedience because you are loved. Abide in his love in a constant, continuous walk. Stop treating Jesus like a fuel pump or a charging station. You weren't built with a tank or a battery. You were made for constant, continuous communion with your God. He is the vine. You are the branch. It's organic, far more. Like, it's almost, I guess the best one would be like an extension cord maybe, but that even that doesn't work. Anyways, so how do we abide? Well, I'm still trying to figure this out myself. I'll be honest, it's not something I'm familiar with because of my background, but for me, it can look a couple different ways. Remember that cycle? Sometimes it's a matter of just enjoying God. It's reminding myself of the gospel, of how much he loves me. Going back and reading in Zephaniah how he sings over me and delights me because of Jesus. And that gets me back on the love, love, obedience, abiding. I'm getting all turned up. Or it's taking time to remind myself, he is the vine and I am the branch, when I'm tired or when I'm tempted, and just letting him do it. Like, I'm going to lose this battle. Jesus, you do it for me. That allows me to remain in him so I might walk and bring glory to God. Sometimes it's stepping out in obedience and doing what I know ought to be done, doing what is right, just because it's right, because I know it's not me that's doing it. It's Jesus' power. It's his love. It's his joy. It's his peace that's in me. And what's crazy, friends, is every time I have stepped out in obedience, I suddenly have everything I needed. It's there. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. Jesus is your life. So abide in him, my friend. Thank you for listening. May I pray for you? Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that's revealed in here as we consider what it means that Jesus is the vine. And I confess, God, I keep looking for life everywhere else. Like, I've got Jesus in my pocket, but this notion that he is my life and that I'm meant for constant, continuous communion with my God is just, it's something I'm really struggling with. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach me more. You would teach us more. Because in the end, we all long for that fruitful life. And Jesus is pretty clear. It's in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but in him, we bear much fruit. So God, would you teach us today? Would you inspire us? Would you lift our eyes up to see Christ as our life? And I know, God, please get me out of the way and get my temperament out of the way. And just Jesus, let us remember that Jesus is our life. And may we abide in him, being transformed and conformed into his image this week as we go out from here. Thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for being our life. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.